God, I pray that you would guide this time and whatever your word has to say. Again, we're kind of skimming the surface. Your word has so much more to say about this. But as we look at some of the main things your word has to say about money, possessions, our management of them, how to help other people, particularly tonight, that last part, pray your spirit would lead tonight and lead this process and this conversation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about money. We looked at a few questions. Number one, how did God design money to function? See, a lot of people just really don't know. Even Christians, a lot of Christians don't know. What are God's thoughts on this? Money's an idea created by God. We looked at that fact. It's not good or bad. It's a tool. It is amoral. It lacks morals. It's not good or bad in and of itself. It's how you use it. It's just a tool. Money is also a magnifying glass that will make you more of who you already are. We looked at that fact. If it doesn't automatically turn you into a jerk. If you're a jerk and you get a lot of money, you're going to be a royal jerk. And if you're a sweet, kind-hearted person who loves people and you get a lot of money, you're going to tend to be very generous and able to be more generous. So that's pretty much the deal. Our culture has a lot of toxic messages that money equals jerk status, and that's just absolutely not true. In fact, we talked a little bit about Dave Ramsey doing the biggest study of millionaires in America ever done. Did I mention that last week? I think I did. Over 10,000 millionaires. And his buddy Chris Hogan that works with him wrote a book called Everyday Millionaire about what the research said. And the data points they found was the vast majority, almost all of them, 10,000 millionaires, that they looked at and had a detailed set of questions that they asked them in interviews and things like that, that these people were very generous on average. The vast majority of them were generous. The vast majority of them did not inherit their wealth. It was 401k from work. It was stuff like that, low and slow. So there's a lot of toxic messages about this. Ecclesiastes 5, we looked at that. We looked at Luke 14. What does God think about money? Money is a gift of God as a result of labor. God connects money to work. We looked at that. We saw the fact that I need to have a working budget for my home, that's wise. Which book of the Old Testament can you get a master's degree in finance?
Proverbs.
So we saw a ton of those verses. Then question number two, what does God think about debt? We looked at that. Question, God never calls debt a sin, but he also never has anything good to say about it. And to deliver myself from debt, I need to negotiate and work hard to pay it off quickly. There needs to be an intensity behind it. Otherwise, I probably won't do it because I won't see any progress because I'm not making fast, quick progress, and so I'll give up. And so many people do that, they give up. And that's why Dave Ramsey always encourages people from the behavior side to get out of debt than from just the strict numbers side. There's still numbers involved over here, but for example, he says pay off the smallest amount of debt regardless of what the interest rate is. And some money people say, you're insane. Why would you do that? You're paying more interest no matter what the amount is you're paying, you know. And he says, well, for one, with most people that we work with, and he's got more people out of debt than pretty much anybody, for most people we work with, it's a difference of a few months on the math. But the people that just do the numbers get discouraged because they're not seeing any progress, because sometimes those are the bigger amounts with the bigger interest. And the bigger interest, I mean, it takes longer to pay that off. And so they don't see any progress, they give up, they quit. You start with the smallest amount, you see progress, you pay that first Visa bill off or whatever, and you go, I can do this. And then you get the second one, and then you get... So it's behavioral. We looked at tithes and offerings. What is a tithe? It's 10% of my income. Goes to... We looked at the storehouse, lines up most closely with the local church. Tithes should go to the church, not a side ministry. And then we looked at offerings. What are offerings? Offerings are anything above the tithe. They can go to anything. Based on the direction of the Holy Spirit, they should go to anyone or anything you're led to give to, not necessarily the church, side ministries, whatever. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. We looked at Matthew 6, 19 through 20 there. God's goal is not to reshape economics, it's to reshape your heart. Then we looked at this next question. What does God think about wealth, which is the accumulation of money? What are his thoughts about that? We saw the fact that I shouldn't overwork for wealth or trust in it, but building wealth is good, it's not evil. We looked at the fact that I have a responsibility to grow my money in general. We saw that the Good Samaritan didn't just have good intentions, he had money too, he had that money. And then we looked at 1 Timothy 6, Matthew 6, and the fact that we don't need to connect our emotions to our money. We need to connect our emotions to our God. And then we saw that either money will control you or God will. You can't serve both. You can't have two masters. And then we ended with the illustration, when we ran out of time, of the African missionary visiting my friend's church and coming in and basically saying it was real wealthy and large. And basically he said, he didn't literally mean this. He meant you have a danger here with all that you have to grow cold toward God because you're comfortable. And what he said when he walked into the church was, his eyes got huge and he said, you don't need God. Look at all the stuff that you have. And that's what he meant. You have danger, incredible danger. So we talked about that, of growing cold toward God when you're comfortable and when you're not in need. And that's the danger of building wealth, by the way, is that very thing. So it doesn't automatically turn you bad or evil, but it can slowly turn your heart away from God because you're trusting in your riches and not. In fact, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, teach the wealthy in your church, speak directly to them and tell them, do not trust in your riches. You trust in God who gives you richly all things to enjoy. And then he says two things. It's okay to enjoy it, but you also need to give out of that blessing as well. It's okay. It's good to do both. So tonight we'll look at a couple of questions. So what is my money? These aren't outlined neatly in your notes question-wise. I just had them in mind only. But we'll look at some passages that answer the questions, what is my money for? And then how do I know who to help? Just some practical things I think Scripture gives us some guidelines on. We'll look at that. So 1 Timothy 5:8 is where we stopped. We never got to last time.
But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
So what's that passage say the purpose of money is?
Provide for your
family. Part of the purpose of money, not all. Yeah, to care for the needs of my own household. Needs, not wants. It's okay to take care of some of our wants. Nothing wrong with that. But needs is what this is talking about. Your family should not be in need if you have the ability to work and you just go, I don't really want to take care of my family. This is why our court system, judges have to stand in the gap for people who get walked out on. It's typically the woman who gets walked out on. The guy walks out and he goes, I'm not paying you anything. I'm going, I'm taking my income with me. And the judge says, no, you're not. And it's a shame that he has to do that. Anyone who does not take care of their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It doesn't mean that, it's not talking about disability, it's talking about you just don't, you're gone, you're off in this addiction, you could provide for them, but you're not going to. Or you just decided you're not going to. Or, yes, I'm going to go here tonight. Or the government tells you you can't. God tells me I have, what did we go over last week? He connects work with what? Provision. And God tells me I have to provide for my own household or I'm worse than an unbeliever. And I have to go to work to do that. And you have the audacity to tell me that I can't or I shouldn't. I'm going to disobey that. Civil disobedience across the board. I know it's easy for me to say this because the pressure for me was not intense at all. But I never stayed home last year. March, April, May. I got up off my rear end and came here. And I was here. If somebody wanted to meet, I don't care if they wanted to meet across the halfway across the room from me, that's fine. I'm willing to do that, but you can't, I realize, I can't just stay at home and not go to work. Some work can be done over the phone or over screen, sure, yes, but not all of it. So my contentment level needs to be set to be able to do this. Otherwise, what will happen? Yeah, my money gets all, it gets spent here, and then the rest of it gets soaked up in wants, and there's nothing left. So I have to set my contentment level, or I will never stop spending because I'll never have enough. And Dave Ramsey does a great job of illustrating this in his class, too. And he has I'm not an artist, so work with me here, but he has a chalice, and that chalice is on a plate, and wine, grape juice, Baptist grape juice, he pours wine in, and he says, part of the description is this book called Thou Shalt Prosper by Rabbi Daniel Lappin. And part of the reason he loves this book is this rabbi is secular. He hasn't trusted Christ. He doesn't think Christ is the Messiah. So they disagree on that. But the principles that this rabbi teaches, that Jewish tradition teaches is...
The
Yeah, the Havdalah service. Hey, salvation points right there. That's worth like at least 20. They still get their work ethic from right here, from the Old Testament. And they know Proverbs just as well as we do, if not better. So you work hard, you provide for your family, but you don't stop there. They have the Havdalah service where they take wine and they pour it in and it comes up and the cup represents their contentment level. How much is enough for me? So I can't answer that for you. That's between you, if you're married, your spouse, or an accountability partner or something like that, and the Lord. I can't answer that for you. For some families, it's 30K. For some families, it's 40K. For some families, it's 50K, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. I don't know. I'm not going to answer that. So I have to set my contentment level. That's what the cup represents in your pouring. But the Jews teach, and this is why they prosper anywhere they go, and statistically. Because we are training our kids, building wealth is evil, and then even in college sometimes, these toxic messages, and then giving them a pat on the back as they graduate and say, now go be successful. They don't even know what success means. We've been giving them these conflicting messages. So the Jews don't struggle with that culturally. They know what success means, and they chase it, so they statistically, they're at the top, and we think it's some kind of Zionist conspiracy. No, it's biblical work ethic. So what they do is they have a service to highlight this. They pour it in the cup. The cup represents their contentment level. What do I need to do and want to do some for my family? And then and they don't stop. They keep pouring. And the overflow fills the bowl that it's sitting on. They keep pouring and they keep pouring and they keep pouring. And that's supposed to represent that you don't stop working in the week just for your, you keep working. You build more wealth and you earn more income. You keep working so that over time, over a lot of time, so that you're able to overflow and bless others. Because your responsibility is not just for you, it's also to help others. And they have this in their mindset. I'm going to work hard and then I'm going to keep working. So contentment level is huge. It has to be, you have to set this somewhere. Remember, it's okay being anywhere. Why do we know that? That it's okay no matter how high or low it is. How do we know that it's okay? No matter where it is on this point.
Holy Spirit leads you there.
Okay, yeah. Who talks about this in the New Testament? Paul.
Yeah.
What does he say?
Well, they're poor or rich.
Paul was, you would, just culturally speaking, pretty much had to be, you were top ladder and he was climbing the ladder, being a Pharisee. And those guys had the seat at the theater. They had a good income. I mean, Paul had it made, so to speak, as far as money. And then Christ saved him, and it was a drastic turn. He quit, and he's working with leather on the side to make income for food and travel expenses and stuff like that. So he says, "Hey, I've been up here and I've been down here. In both situations, I've learned that I'm okay. Christ has me." Proverbs 3:27. We're back there. Shocker. Let's go there. And we'll divvy up these passages. Who wants Proverbs 3:27? Here's the question. What's the purpose of money in these passages? So who wants 3:27 of Proverbs?
I'll take it. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it.
Okay, interesting. Who wants 11:25 and 26?
I've got that one. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it.
Huh, that's interesting. Okay, who wants 14:21?
Got it. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor.
Okay, 22:9.
Okay. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor.
There you go. 28:27.
Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed.
So what is he saying when he says close your eyes? What's he talking about?
Not paying attention to
it. I'm pretending that I don't see you, yeah. Or I'm not paying attention or whatever.
Just observe.
Yeah. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7.
Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop.
but one who plants generously will get generous crop. You each must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need, plenty left over to share with others.
Okay, who's got 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18?
Okay. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share.
Thanks. What's the purpose of money in these passages?
To bless others.
Yep. So yeah, to bless others. That's the other reason for money. That's why it's important to get out of debt. I can't give if I'm broke. So Psalm 41:1, it's like Dave Ramsey says in this, if you've never taken his legacy journey, I don't care if you're done through the baby steps or not. If you've taken financial peace, go ahead and take the legacy journey because it's amazing. Even if you're on baby step 1 or 2, it shows you where you're going and why. So Dave in the Legacy Journey says, you know, 1 Timothy 5:8. First, it's get my bills in line, get my household in order. And that's good, that's not bad. And then when I've done that, and I've built a little emergency fund, I'm able to look up. And when I look up, he says, that's when you see the need. That's when you see the single mom who's 23 and her husband walked out, who lived, you know, 2 pews over, you know what I mean, who... And maybe when you're freaked out about your own bills, you didn't notice that. And it's not shame on you. It's you were doing what you needed to do for your own household. But now when you're done and you're able to look up, you can see that. Psalm 41:1. Check that passage out. Somebody want to read that? I don't think I put that in your notes. That was a bonus passage. If you tithe, that was free.
Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble.
You're blessed when you consider the poor. The Lord will deliver you in time of trouble. That's fascinating, I think. So, how do I know who to help? There's 2 types of poverty, biblically. And one you help, and one you don't help. And this is tough to walk through this, but I think Scripture is pretty clear on this. So, the first type is 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11. The second type is James 1:27. So go to 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11.
Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business.
So there are 2 types of poverty. Poverty of choice, poverty of circumstance. And the Bible shows this distinction here that I think is important for us to keep in mind when we're figuring out who I want to help. So for this passage, which type of poverty do we see?
Choice.
Yeah, and I think her translation gave a little clue, an extra clue word, unwilling to. It said, yeah, but Paul just says, those who won't work, don't eat. And yeah, I think that's a good translation, not willing to. Poverty of choice. Have any of y'all seen the old Disney cartoons, Silly Symphonies or Merry Melodies? Am I just a dinosaur there? Okay. All right. So some of them are up on YouTube. They're so cool. You can go back and watch the old ones. Disney used to have a moral behind every story they told, every cartoon they had. And so there's the grasshopper and the ants. This is still on YouTube, I think, if you want to look it up. The grasshopper and the ants, Disney. The grasshopper has a fiddle. Do you see this one? He plays a fiddle. And he sounds like, I think he's the voice of Goofy, actually, the first Goofy. And he says, his song is, oh, the world owes us a living. Da 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 da. Oh, the world owes us a living. And then he plays, and then he says, I don't remember the verses, but something like, why are you working hard? He goes up to the ants, and he goes, why are you guys working hard? Just relax, and look, there's a leaf right here to eat. You know, I'm full now, you know, kind of a thing. And so winter comes, and what are the ants doing? Remember Proverbs 6, we looked at it last week. Go to the ant, you sluggard. No one's cracking the whip, supervising the ant, saying do this, do that. They just know to work. They have a work ethic. God built the work ethic into them. So the ants, so it's a great cartoon. The grasshopper comes up and he's just go with the flow and doesn't want to work. And the queen ant, and so he's corrupting some of the ants. So the queen ant comes up to him and catches him doing that. And she's not happy and makes him stop. So then winter comes. There's no food. He's cold, and he turns blue in the cartoon. He's cold and freezing, and he comes up to the ants. What do the ants have? They've got food. They're living in a tree. They're comfortable because they saved all summer. So they've got food, and he comes in, and he knocks on the door. So they let him in. They don't rebuke him and keep him out. They let him in, but they make him work for his food. The queen comes up to him, and I can't remember the rhyme she says, but something like, you can eat here, but you got to do something. You got to work. You don't work, you don't eat, kind of a thing. So his job was to play music for the ants, and then they all, because they loved his music. So there you go. That's Disney, Grasshopper and the Ants, Poverty of Choice. That was the grasshopper. 2 Thessalonians 3, should you help with this type of poverty?
No.
That is a hard thing to tell somebody if you discern that that's what's going on. It's not. I've had to do it, and it's not enjoyable, but you got to do it in love. You got to be as gentle as possible. Here's the deal. I said, should you help with this type? No, but you can't help them. Your help would not really be help to them. So we have a church benevolence ministry. One of the things we try to do is discern with, if we know the person, we're much more able to discern. If we don't know the person, and usually it's that, as far as the number of requests that we get. A significant number of the requests are from people we already know, but most of them are from people we don't. And so it's hard because you only have so much time to sit down and talk, or they call in over the phone or whatever it is. And so we do our best to discern, okay, which type of poverty is going on here. One guy that lived over here, right here, came over one day, and I remember he was asking me for, he had to get his cable turned back on. Is that a need or a want? This is a grown man. Grown man. And I had to you've got to gently explain. Okay, our people work hard and give sacrificially to this church, and I'm going to write you a $150 check or whatever so that you can turn your cable back on? Are you kidding me? So it's hard to not throw that person out of the room at that point, but you try to couch it in some grace and being nice and just reminding them, hey, that's not a need, that's a want. So in our benevolence ministry at the church, we do our best. I guarantee you we haven't done it perfectly. And we do our best to discern and talk with them and say, okay, why are you in this situation? We don't want to help if we're going to have to help again and again and again and again and again. We want to help in a way that's if it's truly going to help you get back on your feet. That's what we want to do. And so if it's the first one, we'll say, not really. If it's the second one, we'll go, hey, let's consider this. Let's see what funds we have to give to that right now, if we have any, and so let's talk. Let's talk more. The gas station was my second illustration. The guy drives up and says, hey, I remember it wasn't much, 10 bucks, 20 bucks for this or this or that. And my response every time, now you guys do what you want. I'm not telling you this is the only holy option. Y'all do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Don't do it just because I'm about to say. But my conviction for me and our my money, but you know, the money God entrusted us with is, I don't give out cash. That's my rule. If you want me, like you said, if you want me to buy you something, I'll buy you gas, because that's kind of hard to take back. I mean, I guess you could siphon it off, but that's hard to take back. I'll give you gas. I'll go in the store and buy you something. Sometimes when I've been filling up in the city, like Fort Worth or Dallas, then a guy said, man, I've got my kids with me. We haven't eaten in X number of hours or days. Can we go, you know? And so then I said, I remember this guy. You remember the ones who truly need it. And I said, hey, there's a Wendy's 2 doors down. I said, hey, let me finish doing what I'm doing here. About 10 minutes, I'll meet you at that Wendy's. Do you like Wendy's? Oh, yeah, we love Wendy's. I'll meet you there. We went in there. I let him buy. He bought like half the menu. I didn't care. I'm willing. I love doing that, watching his kids eat and stuff. I'll do that all day long. What I won't do is give you cash. I don't know what he's going to do with that. So a couple weeks ago, the guy in the car, and I responded to him. I said, sir, I don't give cash as a rule, but I'll help you with whatever. If it's a need, I'll help you with whatever you need. That's my go-to response. Oh, I'm sorry. I've made you upset. I said it just like I just said it just then. Oh, he was just looking for it. Well, a lot of times if they walk up and they ask that and you say that, then they'll just grumble, you know, and walk off. What do you know? they don't truly need what they just told you they need. They're going to spend that money probably on something else. I just don't do it. And I remember those times when I helped, people. You get to talk to them. I ask them if they know Christ. I get to pray with them. Guy in Fort Worth with his son. I still remember that. That was like 5 years ago. When we were through Fort Worth after Christmas, we went and stopped at an In-N-Out. And this homeless guy was sitting at the front. There's an outside table at the entrance there. He was sitting out front. He said, "Hey, da 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 da." And I told him what I said. And he said, "Oh, that's great." So we went in, sat with us. We ate. We talked for a little bit. And so you remember those. You get to minister to the person. You're not just like, "Here, go away. Can I get you to go away from me if I give you this $10 bill?" I don't like that. So I'd rather do the other if I can. Which type of poverty is this next passage talking about? James 1:27. So turn there.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
What type of poverty is that talking about?
Circumstance.
It's pretty clear. Did you decide, well, unless you killed your husband, did you decide to be a widow? No, it's circumstance that puts you there. Unless you're Goodbye Earl, right? That country song.
Earl.
Poverty of circumstance. You can't choose. You're not choosing to be a widow. You're not choosing to have your husband walk out on you and go, "Good luck." You're not choosing. If you're an orphan, did you choose that? No, it's you're put in that circumstance. So the principle is widow, orphan, or there's other possibilities. But the principle, the biblical principle is it's poverty of circumstance. Do you help with that?
Yes.
Okay, so how do I know who to help and what's my money for? Not just my own household, but right here. Can you always neatly tell the difference which one it is? No, but you can usually. I think if you ask God to give you a spirit of discernment about what's going on, I think typically you can get a pretty good idea. You can read the person. You can have a conversation with them. You know, if you give them cash, you don't know what they're spending that cash on. If they're homeless because they're in an addiction, which is very common, they're spending that cash on their addiction. I have a friend that overdosed a few weeks ago that I grew up with. He was homeless in Galveston. And we talk on the phone every now and then. And I talked to him just like a week, actually a few days before he died. And if I give him food, I know he's going to eat. If I give him money, and I grew up with him, I wouldn't have given him money, cash. No way. If I give him money, I don't know what he's going to spend that on. And I might just be enabling. So, let's say you have a family. The dad dies. No life insurance. Or the dad walks out. That's probably a circumstance. We're called to help that. Let's say you talk to somebody. Sometimes you have to have a conversation with them or get to know them a little bit in order to discern which type of poverty they're in. Sometimes it's immediately obvious, but sometimes it's not. The reason this should be our responsibility and not the government's is that we're the only ones on the local level, this would include unbelievers as well, on the local level to know who the legitimately needy really are. We're the only ones who have the ability to know the difference a lot of times between these and be able to discern. Back to believers there. And so it's on us. Dave Ramsey says, "Hey, what if we could be so generous we could put the government's welfare program out of business?" And on the local level, you also know them better. So even if it's a secular, like a food pantry,
right,
you know them, and you know the people who are new and the people you haven't seen before because you're on the local level instead of a federal level and you're just mailing it. Well, they don't do stamps. They do the card now, the debit cards. You know, you just mail a debit card out. So where does the helping stop? You can't help everyone in the world, can you? Look at James 2:14-17. What does it profit, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith, is what he's saying, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, these are basic requirements, not so that he's talking about needs, not wants. Not cable TV, he's talking about, I don't even have cable TV, come on. He's talking about food and clothing. And one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed. For the body," I even wrote, I write all of my Bible up, I said cable TV does not qualify. "Which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works to go along with it, in other words, is dead. That's a dead kind of faith. You don't earn your faith by works. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying legitimate faith has works attached to it. So that's it. James 2, 14 through 17. God will put people in your path who are poor because of circumstance, and we have an individual responsibility, as we're able, to help them. And part of the reason you're called to increase your money, by the way, and to realize that God is the ultimate owner of that money, is so that you can do this when the opportunity comes. Instead of saying, man, I can't help, and you're telling the truth, you can go, yeah, absolutely, I'd love to help. So single mom, school supplies, kids going back to school. Maybe we need to go get them and bring them to her. Maybe she's even too busy to go get them, so the Walmart gift card wouldn't help. It would be, hey, what do you need? Go get it, and then, you know, bring it to her. So to wrap up, God connects work to money or provision. You have an obligation to use and manage this money wisely to help other people. If you see somebody in your path and you think, man, somebody should help them, then I think that's the Holy Spirit telling you something. That somebody is you. Number three, this is an area where many churches are losing cultural influence. In other words, it's the church and the individual who's a member of the church who have the responsibility to help the poor, and we have largely delegated that to the government. And in so doing, we've missed out on a huge opportunity to be a witness. What did I say I get a chance to do when I help the guys who say yes to the, I don't give out cash, but I'll buy you what you need question? You have a chance to talk to them, for even if it's just for 5 minutes, you have a chance to talk to them. Usually it's 10 or 15 minutes. It's a good length of time. We can gain part of that influence back by, one, recognizing, and two, acting on these giving opportunities. So if you think that you're in a situation where you can't give right now as much as you'd like to in the future, then start with something. And don't forget, you also have your time and your skills to give. And then last, if you feel overwhelmed in this area, do not be afraid or feel ashamed. Nobody else will look down on that. To reach out for help with budgeting, with career guidance. Sometimes Dave Ramsey, when he gets phone calls, it's not a budgeting per se. They don't do that either. But he says you have an income problem. Career guidance, whatever else you need to get back on track. Questions?
I remember when I was in college, I used to, you know, tithe, not all the time, but I used to tithe as much as I could. And I remember thinking, like,
you were rare.
Yeah, I was like,
college.
It's like, man, they can't do anything with this small amount of money. Like, it's always worth it not to give it. You know, it's like, it's so small. Like,
is this worth even the envelope I'm putting it in?
You know, like, why would I give it a small amount? And then, yeah, I mean.
But it was Matthew 6 said, he has your heart. Everything else follows. So it's not about the amount. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what your word has to say about this. And it's like we talked about tonight. Some people choose the right thing and some people choose the wrong thing. And I just pray that you would, no matter what they decide, you would use us to minister to people in this area. You would give us wisdom and strength to walk these principles out in our own homes. We pray this in Jesus' name.